بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
And when we invest the time and we work hard, then we can see the benefits of what our struggle and our attempts are. It doesn't come without struggle. And another thing that we need to recognize is that the Holy Prophet, he took a people which was very difficult to tame, meaning they had very strange customs, and he was able to rid these people of their bad customs and change their lifestyle. And so there was a methodology which the Prophet used to change these people. And so we need to study what was his methodology. We need to understand how he managed to change these people from that stage of ignorance to becoming one of the most enlightened societies in the world. So that was hard work. And the Holy Prophet, he made sacrifice after sacrifice. And so we need to understand that these things that come as a result of hard work. The other thing I would like to say, just to start off, is that unfortunately, we don't have the Prophet with us in our midst. We don't have the A'ima with us also in our midst. All we have is our Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, alayhi salam. He is also in Ghaib. So we just have this concept that this Imam is our Imam, and we have to pay attention to the things which our Prophet taught us, which our A'ima taught us, and the things which our Imam taught us. And in the absence of our Imam, all we have now then is this concept of waliyat al-umur. And we have to hold on to this concept, because holding on to this concept is actually holding on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so holding on to this concept of waliyat is very important in following the teachings of the Prophet. It all goes back to the teachings of the Prophet. So this concept of wilayat is something which is very important for us, and we need to hold on to this. So I don't want to talk very long. We are already, as I've been told, behind schedule. So we don't want to give very long speeches, but we want to just give some idea about what we should do about this problem of trying to teach the example of the Holy Prophet. And the thing is that in our society, one of the big problems that we have is that the Muslims are not doing a very good job of conveying teachings of the Prophet and improving the image which non-Muslims have of the Prophet. We're actually doing a very lousy job of conveying to the non-Muslims improving the image which the Prophet has. So you can remember some months back that there was a big discussion about the Prophet and his wives, and that he had married children. He had all of these wives. So in the eyes of the non-Muslim, these are things which are strange. And they didn't, and the Muslims didn't do enough to try to interact with the non-Muslim in order to try to correct these wrong images. So this is something that we have to work at in trying to improve the image of the Holy Prophet in the eyes of the non-Muslim as well. And we have to also do our work amongst the Muslims also, and we have to try to encourage the Muslims to work harder to learn this particular practice of the Prophet, his ideology, his methodology. We have to try to do this in a more effective way, because the reality is that we're not effective. So we have to become more effective. We have to become more accurate. And all of us have to, for instance, if we want to enlighten people about the Prophet, then one of the things that we have to do is we have to narrate the information about the Prophet. We have to ourselves become storytellers. And I don't mean storyteller in the sense that we don't want to make the Prophet a legend. We want to give accurate information. But we have to convey information to people in a way which is creating a misconception about the Prophet, but give accurate information. And our predecessors amongst the ulama, for instance, have done a great job in conveying this, these hadith, this knowledge, so that this information has been handed down generation to generation. And when we look at the scholars which have handed this information down, they have done a tremendous job for us. But the unfortunate thing is that these books have been translated even, meaning the hadith of the Prophet has been translated. And unfortunately, we still lag behind our Sunni brothers, for instance, in the translation of hadith. And we lag very far behind. But alhamdulillah, we have made great strides. You know, the people of Ahl Sunnah, all of their books have been translated. And they have many more books than we do. And all of them have been translated into English. One of the things that we need to do is to think about how we can improve this process. And I'm involved myself in the Imam Ali Seminary in Florida. One of the things that we are doing is to train students so that they can become good in the Arabic language. They can translate, and hopefully they can make a difference by developing material, developing books, which will be useful to people in this society. And I'm hoping then that when these students, they finish their studies, and during the course of their studies, that they will work hard to translate books which are useful for people in this society. And we have so many books of hadith, and not all of these hadith are useful for this society. So we need to focus on the translation of things which are useful for people in this society. Hopefully, if we can manage to do this, if we can manage to bring about this type of change which we are hoping for, then we will see then that the Muslim communities will begin to utilize this information in a more positive way and make some changes which are longer lasting than what the things we have seen in the past. So hopefully, I pray then that we can do better to improve the image and the knowledge of the Holy Prophet amongst Muslims in the society, that we can improve the image of the Holy Prophet to the Muslims themselves and also to the non-Muslims. And that is important for us, that we have to pave the way for those non-Muslims who are ready to accept Islam. So they need to have information, which is positive information, which will encourage them to accept Islam. So without any further ado, I'd like to, first of all, we have an additional partner, who is Imam Musa Alim. Many of you already are familiar with him. He's a well-known personality from the DC area, and he has been a very strong supporter of the Muslim Congress, and not. He is a very talented speaker as well. And this is Brother Mujahid, who is a leader in the community here in Los Angeles. This is actually Los Angeles, but he's a leader in this community. And so I would like to, without any further ado, turn over the mic to Brother Mujahid.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Wa salatu wa salam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. I'd like to first say some verses from the Holy Quran in English, chapter 33, verse 56. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allah says He sent and His angels send blessings on the Holy Prophet of Allah, and Allah enjoined upon the believers to also send blessings upon the Holy Prophet of Allah and regard him with respect. The greatest prophet that Allah sent to human beings all the way to the Day of Judgment. Allah also says in the Holy Quran, chapter 4, verse 59, obey Allah and His apostle and those charged with authority among you. If you differ in anything among yourselves, refer to Allah and His apostle. If you believe in Allah and in the last day, that is best and most suitable for final determination. Allah has enjoined upon the Muslim people, whether you're Sunni, Shia, whatever you say you are, or you're Muslim, that Allah said we must obey the Holy Prophet of Allah and we must obey his family. If we do not, we're going to go far away from the message of Allah. Allah also says in Surah 61, verse 59, that it is Allah who has sent his apostle with guidance and religion of truth to proclaim it over all religions, even though the pagans may be tested. O Muslims, what is the matter with you? When you ask to go forth in the cause of Allah, you cling heavily to the earth. Do you prefer the life of this world to the hereafter? The short is the life of this world. This life is going to be very short. Allah said, unless you go forth, He will punish you with a grievous punishment, and He will put others in your place. Go forth, whether equipped lightly or heavily, and fight with your goods and your persons in the cause of Allah. That is best for you if you only knew. Those who believe in Allah and in the last day ask for no exemption for going forth in the cause of Allah. Only those who ask for exemption who believe not in Allah and in the last day, and whose hearts are in doubt, and they are tossed to and fro in their doubt. Allah said we must go forth in His cause, not just sit idly by. Did the Holy Prophet sit idly in the masjid teaching? No, he was all over mobilized in Mecca and Medina. The Holy Prophet of Allah, Allah sent him as a universal messenger. Also, the Holy Prophet of Allah was called the Prophet of War because he was sent by Allah with the permission to slay. The Holy Prophet of Allah fought 62 battles in a period of 8 years. Almost every month in those 8 years, he was in a battle against the enemies of Allah. The battles which the Holy Prophet of Allah, he led himself, was 26. An expedition, he sent 36, the Muslim, 36 expeditions were one that he commanded Imam Ali to fight against the enemies of Allah. And then the Holy Prophet of Allah himself fought in 9 battles himself, this precious holy man. What are we doing? He fought personally himself in 9. In one of the battles, that battle of Uhud, you remember he got his tooth knocked out? This precious human being. And I'd just like to give you a synopsis of my little history in this Islamic movement. I'm 68 years old now. But I started off, the first organization I ever joined was called the Black Panther Party. And I was living in Chicago at the time. I was about 22, 23, when I heard about the Black Panther Party. And alhamdulillah, that was a very revolutionary organization, the most revolutionary organization that ever existed in the history of America so far. And we were not Muslims. We were, you know, socialists, communists, Christians, atheists. I used to be an atheist, basically. And but I was revolutionary. And I was determined, you know, to help my people get their liberation. And we opened up free breakfast programs. And this began to attract multitudes of young people and families to support our cause. And even to this day, because of the work of the Black Panther Party, you have free breakfast programs in all the schools all over America. This was due to the work of the black brothers and sisters that was in the Black Panther Party. And look how many people are benefiting from it right now. Black people, white people, Mexican people, Indian people, Muslims and non-Muslims. Also, when Huey Newton, he was the founder, he invited himself to the Black Panther Party, he gave a decree that no Black Panther member could let the police into their house, whether you have a warrant or you don't have a warrant. And we implemented that. You know, we implemented, because if you did not, you'd be expelled from the Black Panther Party. So, we move on. And alhamdulillah, after that, I accepted Islam, and I've been working in the Watts community of Los Angeles for about 35 years now. And alhamdulillah, in 1992, I'll go back a little earlier. In 1983, I went to the Islamic Republic of Iran. I was invited to come there, and official. And, you know, Brother Malcolm X, we all respect that brother. He was a martyr. We believe he was a martyr. And he had a legacy that he left for the black people in particular to implement. What was that issue? The human rights struggle, the human rights issue. So I went to Islamic Republic of Iran, and I said, how am I going to be able to push this issue, this legacy of Brother Malcolm X? I mean, who am I? This mom of a little master here in Watts. And but I said, Allah will help me. So I devised a plan. And it was very difficult to meet the leaders of the Islamic of Iran. Very difficult. Me as a little person. And I prayed to Allah, that's all Allah, please let me be able to meet some of the leadership of Islamic of Iran so I can beseech them to implement a human rights organization to bring the national government before the world court, before the United Nations, to charge them with genocide and violating the human rights of the 40 million black people in America. Also, to assist us in bringing our plight before the world court at the Hague to demand $1 trillion of reparation for the stolen slave labor. We built America, the black people built America. We have a right for reparations. The Jews, they got reparations from Germany. We built this country, took it from agricultural society into a highly industrialized society. They call themselves the human rights protectors of the oppressed people of the world. They're a bunch of liars and criminals is what they are. But anyway, when I was in this line for the Iran, I prayed to Allah that I meet the leadership. And I saw in a dream that I met the leaders of this line for the Iran. And so the next day, a brother called me and said, look, I got an appointment for you to meet with Rafsanjani. In the parliament. At that time, he was the parliament speaker. And I said, Rafsanjani, I would like for you to, in behalf of the 40 million oppressed black people and the black people in America, to form an international human rights organization committee to bring America before the world court. He said, I'm going to do this. I promise you, I'm going to do this. And he said, not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to open up our embassies all over the world for your movement in America. I said, alhamdulillah. I said, is it necessary for me to meet with the president of Iran? Ayatollah Khomeini was the president at that time. He said, if you want to, you can. But he said, when I speak, he speaks. To show you the power that the man has. And by Allah, they did form this committee. And these are the document. It says Iran on African Americans, and it was Ayatollah Khomeini. He formed it. He said that it has that Iran, September 14th, that it has founded an international committee to bring the United States to trial because American Caucasians exploit African Americans. A great majority of the 40 million blacks in the United States live in a miserable condition and do not have the least and basic facilities for their daily living. The Iranian news agency, Islamic Republic of Iran news agency, quoted President Ali Khamenei as telling a Tehran prayer meeting, "There is a community of white people in the United States who steadily exploit the blacks in that country," Mr. Khamenei said. Iran has formed a committee for safeguarding the rights of the black Americans, and it calls on the world people to join. The committee is an official committee that aims to bring the U.S. government to trial. Now, this was the legacy of Brother Malcolm. I'm not looking for any fame or anything. No congratulations or no accolades. I was trying to carry out the legacy of Brother Malcolm X to get some rights for our people in America, because our rights are being denied on a daily basis. And Iran also, when the Iran, the Khamenei was meeting with the foreign minister from Tanzania, he asked him to help and assist in dealing with this issue, to support this issue. Every May 21st of every year, Khamenei meets with all the African ambassadors. So inshallah, this is an ongoing issue. This is an ongoing issue, but we should be united. Iran, they will give us an office. They gave us an office in the Islamic Republic of Iran. But unfortunately, we didn't have the quite people, you know, that was able to administrate it. Also, in 1992, I've been working with the Bloods and the Crips, you know, because I look at them as the soldiers that's going to help to liberate the black people, because amongst them, some have become Shia Muslim, some have become Sunni Muslim, but whatever they are, they're revolutionary. In the LA Times paper, now this is not me saying this, what they published is that they said that of the 40,000 to 50,000 Bloods and Crips in Los Angeles, there are perhaps 10 to 15,000 that are revolutionary, bent on overthrowing the government of America. Now this is what was published in the, you look in the archives, and this is what was published in the Los Angeles Times paper. Now, we don't advocate violence, but we do advocate that you have a right to defend yourself. In 1992, Allah bless, I've been working with the Bloods and Crips since I started in 1978. From 78 to 92, it took me 14 years to get them mobilized to form a peace movement, a truce in Los Angeles. And we had thousands that came together. That for one day, there was no killing in LA. Even the murder rate today has dropped 50%. 50%. This is very important, this peace movement, because many people supported this movement. It was supported by Arsenio Hall, Danny Glover, Sidney Poitier, Oprah Winfrey, because when it happened, when the truth happened, she invited a couple of brothers that was working with me on her show to tell the world how, you know, this peace movement got started. So, even today, I'm working with the brothers to form a federation to get the tribe. They're not gangbangers. America's a gangbanger. They dropped a bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki and killed hundreds of thousands of people. They bought the black people here on slave ships, killed millions, never apologized, never paid reparations. Now, the Holy Prophet of Allah, who did he organize? You remember during the history of the Holy Prophet of Allah, Syria, when he was in Mecca. Yeah, Allah commanded him that you must leave Mecca. If you don't leave, you're going to be assassinated. Allah would protect him. But he had to leave. He had Imam Ali to sleep in his bed. Now, how was he able to go to Medina? How was he able to? Because remember, he had sent Jafar and some of the early converts to Ethiopia to, you know, to avoid persecution in Mecca. So, Who did he organize? It's a verse in the Quran in regard to these individuals called the Al-Awls and the Al-Khazraj tribe. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, chapter 3, verse 103, hold fast all together by the rope which Allah stretches out to you, and be not divided among yourselves. And remember with gratitude Allah's favor on you when you were enemies, and he joined your hearts in love so that you became brethren. And you were on the brink of the pit of fire, he saved you from it. Now this is from Allah. This is regarding the Al-Awls and the Al-Khazraj tribe who had fought with each other for 120 years. And I brought them together. Bloods and Crips, they were only fighting against each other for maybe 30 years. And Allah merged their hearts together. When that truce happened, brothers that was killers, soldiers, had killed one another. They were hugging each other, kissing one another on the cheek like Muslims embrace each other. And they were, I swear to Allah, they were crying tears coming out of their eyes because of the joy of coming together. This sisters, genocide. How did it start? The Shia brothers spearheaded it. Sunni brothers worked too with the brothers out there, but it was the Shia that was able to get it implemented. And I tried to follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah, because Rasulullah was being persecuted in Mecca. You know, how was he to maneuver without soldiers? You have a right to defend yourself. I mean, we can sit around here and do nothing. And that's what the enemies of Allah want you to do, to sit in the mosque and pray to your tongue fall out. Now we have to be moral human beings. This is the legacy of Rasulullah now. We have to be moral. We have to be good human beings, respectful human beings. But also, you know, once a British reporter asked Imam Khomeini, what is the definition of Shiite Islam? Imam Khomeini says, Shiite Islam is a revolutionary school of thought and action. It is the continuation of the true Islam taught by Prophet Muhammad. It's impossible to be a Shia Muslim and not be a revolutionary. Now this is from Imam Khomeini. I would like to ask you, how many people, brothers and sisters in here, have read the book called Islam and Revolution in the audience, brothers and sisters in the audience? You see in that book, when Imam Khomeini, he criticized the youth in Iran, he criticized them harshly. Everyone should read that book. It's a dynamic book, really. Only he can make certain statements that very few sheikhs could make. Because some of the sheikhs in Iran, they were working with the Shah. You know, pacifists, sellouts. He told the youth, read the book, don't take what I'm just reading the book. He said, oh youth in Iran, what has happened to you? Did you go to sleep? Did you die? He said, you should take their turbans off their head. You should beat them up. Don't kill them, because they don't even deserve to be killed, but you snatch their turbans off their head. And there's very few sheikhs gonna, ain't nobody gonna say so. Only Imam Khomeini could say such. Imam Khomeini was a revolutionary. He said, if America comes to bomb us, let them bomb us. That we're gonna fight against America. This is from Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini said, even if the American government said we are Muslims, he said he would fight against them. Even if they say that they are Muslim, because they know it would be a ruse, a trick. Like in the Battle of Siffin, when Imam Ali was fighting against Muawiyah, and they held the Quran on spears, and they all the Muslims, they turning against Imam Ali. They said, no, they're holding the Quran on spears, they are Muslims. Imam Ali, I know better than what you know. They're not. They're only doing this as a trick. Because they, Imam Ali was about to defeat Muawiyah. So these people, they called, you know, themselves the human rights protectors of the oppressed peoples of the world. They're never about liars, criminals. We have to stand up. We don't have nothing to lose but oppression. No one can say that they're not being oppressed. The black people in America are being oppressed. The Mexicans are oppressed. The Indians are oppressed. A whole millions of white people are being oppressed. You're being oppressed in Pakistan. They're sending drones into your country. In Afghanistan, you're being killed on a daily basis, men, women, and children. Men, women, and Orange, in Iraq. I have a tough time to travel. I can't hardly travel because they have given me too many problems. They came to the masjid after the truce was organized. They don't want to see the black youth together because, you know, we're the catalyst for the movement of the world. When I was in Iran, I spoke to many officials. They said, Imam Ali said that the only way to destroy a beast is to hit him in the heart. You wounded from Iran, wounded him. But when you want to destroy him, you got to hit him in the heart. We are the heart of the being. We don't fear nothing but Allah. You know, I'm going to fear these. When I was in the Black Panther Party, we stood up against the whole might of America. Wasn't but that much, many of us. But we were dedicated. And our emphasis was not on guns, like they portrayed us, the government. It was on education. Education is the key to liberation. But I'm an educator as well as an activist. I'm not going to sit around and be passing the ball on to my children, their children, their children. That don't make no sense. We are Muslim. We're supposed to be brave. We're supposed to be following Imam Ali. We're supposed to be following Imam Hussein. Did Imam Hussein surrender to oppression? Did Imam Ali surrender to oppression? You know, some people come over here as sheikhs and they want to pacify us. Yeah, you just pray and you just stay in the masjid. No, I'm not saying all of them. Most of them. You know, that's a shame. Yeah, matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. What the brother foreigners tell me themselves, the one that's active. They said that most of the immigrants come over to America for three reasons. Number one, education. Two, business. Three, pleasure. You ain't propagating no Islam in America. If you was propagating Islam there, you'd go into the black community. 50 million black people in America. How are you going to overlook 50 million black people? It's hard for us to be building a new masjid in Houston, Texas. It's hard for us to even go to masjids and raise money. It's a disgrace for Islam. How are you going to change America from the outside? If you want to change America, you got to do it from the inside. You know, and we're not speaking, going and killing nobody. No, I'm just speaking the truth. And I mean, the truth is like a two-edged sword is biting. You know, it seems bitter. But it's the truth. If we want to get our rights and get our justice, we ain't going to be able to do it by just sitting in a masjid all day and night. We have to pray. We have to make quiet prayers. We have to fast. We have to do everything Islamically. But Imam Khomeini, read his book, please. Read his book. He said that when Iraq was being occupied, the British soldiers, they was passed by a masjid and they heard the Adhan being called. And the British soldier asked his commander, is this a threat to us? And he said, no, let them sit in the masjid and pray all day and night. They're no threat. The only time they become a threat is when they get involved in politics. Imam Khomeini, how was he able to organize the people there in Iran? He organized a political organization called the Islamic Republican Party. We have a human rights organization, not only for black people now, what Iran did in 1984, but we need a human rights organization. This human rights affects everybody, whether you're Shia Muslim, you're Sunni Muslim, you're Christian, you're atheist, you're nationalist, whatever. That's the only issue that we can unite around. A right, human rights is basically the right to life, liberty, justice, and equality. So that's about the only issue that we are going to organize around. And this is something, even the Congress, may Allah bless them for all the good work they're doing, helping to bring us together. But there's no plan. There is no plan. There is no plan in the Islamic world, whether they're Shia or they're Sunni. There ain't no plan where the people can get organized. And the only issue that can bring us together on the world scene is the human rights issue, that legacy that Brother Malcolm left. Now, if the issue wasn't important, then how is Roslyn Journey? How is Ayatollah Khomeini going to form an international human rights? Don't you know that people are very important in the world? They formed this organization. But unfortunately, we don't have that many brothers and sisters in the U.S. to push this issue, to get organized, put their little petty differences aside. Because the differences that divide us are petty. The oppressors, the enemies of Allah, ruling the world. They do what they want to do around the world. They're going to continue to do it until we put these stupid petty differences aside and unite on the things we have in common, and that's human rights. Because you ain't going to be able to get the Sunni brothers to believe that Imam Ali should have been the first caliph. They're going to believe that Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman have a right to believe in their ideology. You're not going to get the Christian to believe that Islam is the only way for truth, justice, and equality. But when you say human rights, hey, we agree with you on that. Now, we support you on that issue. So that's an issue that should be pushed by the Muslim Congress, by the Muslims in America. Once it gets spread here, then we can organize it around the world to have one international day of human rights. A human rights movement, inshallah. I'm sorry for taking your time, inshallah, but I'm just telling you the truth, and I don't bite my tongue. And that's why I want to say that the FBI, they came to our masjid. They said, I want you to come and talk to us. I ain't got nothing to talk about with them criminals. They said, we want you to come and talk to us because through our national intelligence, you're going to be assassinated. I said, if I get assassinated, I pray I'll be assassinated. In all my prayers, I saw Allah, don't let me die on no man, being an old man. I want to go like Imam Ali, like Imam Hussein. Don't let me be dead on no bed and die. All the imams were martyred, except Imam Masjid. That's the best way to go. That's what I'm saying.